If you have your Bibles with you, if you would, turn to the book of Romans. Romans is in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. This is one of the books that Paul wrote. Paul was busy. Paul wrote 13, some say 14, of the books of the New Testament. Most all of them letters that he was writing to different churches so that they would understand the way that they were supposed to do things, some troubles that they were having in churches, and Paul was writing in order to help and encourage them, and the church in Rome is one of those places that he wrote. So if you would turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, and we're going to start in the 9th verse. I want to read just a few verses for you as we prepare to talk about building blocks of family fellowship. Again, family is a word that we use a lot here. We use it because that is what we want to be. We want to be a family. We don't want to just be a group of people that get together once, twice a week, hang out. Hey, you look nice. How you doing? How's your job? Those kinds of things. Those are all important as well. But family is more than that. And family is something that we all have a part of in our lives. Some of us have come from very strong families. Some come from weak families. Some come from families that probably defy description. And you may know one of those or have one of those. And so everyone understands what family is, but to be a part of one and to know what it is to live within that is something that is a progression of our lives that we learn, that we continue to walk in. And you know, you never really hear the truth and honesty about things like that any more than you do from kids. If you ask children these things, how many of you are old enough to remember? And if I'm old enough, I know some of you are. But how many of you remember the old Art Linkletter show, Kids Say the Darndest Things? Remember that? I mean, that was just such a simple premise. They would walk out, these three or four or five very adorable children, and then Art Linkletter would walk down and he would just ask them very basic, simple questions, but the answers they gave were hilarious, to say the least. Very embarrassing to mom and dad, to say the most. But there was a Sunday school class that the teacher asked the kids to write a letter to God. And he said, you can say anything you want to, ask anything you want to about your family, but if you could ask something of God, what would it be? These are letters that these kids wrote. Here's some of the things they wrote. I'm going to get to the scripture. Don't worry. I'll come back to that in just a second here. But here's what they said. One kid said, dear God, it rained for our whole family vacation, and is my father mad? I heard him say some things about you that people are not supposed to say, but I hope you don't hurt him anyway. Very concerned about his dad. Dear God, my mommy says that my father won't get into heaven if he keeps using his bowling words in the house. Is that true? Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works for my brother and me. Having had two brothers, I understand that one. Another one said, dear God, thank you for the baby sister, but what I had asked for was a puppy. That's a little disappointing. Dear God, did you really mean do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, I'm going to fix my brother. Again, brothers, I know this one. Last one then, he says, dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only four of us in our family, and we can never do it. So that was an awe moment. Yes, it was. That was a good awe. So is it possible to even have a normal family? How do you describe normal? I hear that often. You know, we're just an abnormal family. Well, what's normal? Normal, to be honest, is your family. That's the framework from which we come from. And so then when we come to a place like this and talk about family, we don't have the added advantage of the familiar part where we just love that person because he's my brother, he's my sister. I love them. I don't like them a lot, but I love them. That's okay to feel that way. You don't want to stay that way, if at all possible. You want to try to develop your relationships. But to be able to say, how do we love one another? Well, there are building blocks about that. And I want to look at that here first in Romans 12, starting in the 9th verse. I'm having a hard time getting used to this hand mic. I want my head mic back. I'm having technical issues with my head microphone. So I'm walking on the... All right, here we go. I can still read, though. Even with a hand mic, I can still read. The 9th verse of Romans 12. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And there Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 32:35. Says the Lord, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's from Proverbs 25. Finally, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In that brief passage, Paul gives 24 different commands about how it is to love one another, how it is to be in fellowship with one another. 24. And so if you ever get to the point where you say, well, I don't know how to love my brother, I don't know how to love my sister, Paul gives us a wonderful checklist here. You say, now, Pastor Dave, is there anybody that can keep all of those things all of the time? Answer to that is no, not perfectly. But what we do want to do is to seed into our hearts what it means to want to pursue these things and give them to one another. I can promise you, if we put those things into practice, even just occasionally at Remnant Life, we are going to be a place that people are going to be able to come and feel safe. Safe to be themselves, safe to make mistakes, safe to be able to say, God, I blew it. I wrecked it. And to know that not only will God forgive me, but we will continue to love one another. So there are 24 of these, and I just want to focus on two this morning, briefly. The first one is this, and it's the first thing Paul writes. He says, love must be sincere. Now, sincerity is about what is in our hearts. That's where sincerity is found, because there are all kinds of things that we can say, there's all kinds of things that we can do, and they don't necessarily mean that they're matching up with what's in our hearts, because the heart is the seat of who we are. That's why when we come to know Jesus, we don't give him our mind. We don't give him our body. We don't give him our emotions. We give him our heart, because where our heart goes, the rest of us goes with it. So we can do things, we can say things to people, and they may not be sincere. Paul says that if you're going to love somebody in the way that God loves us, if you're going to love somebody in a way that ministers to them, we need to do it with sincerity, to do it in a way that we are being true and honest to who we are, and more than that, to who God is in each of us. And we see accounts in the scripture of this, and there's one in particular that I've always found fascinating. It's found in Joshua 7. The man's name is Achan. I know some of you are going, well, I'm Achan right now. My shoulder hurts, my back hurts, I don't feel. Thank you. A little play on words. I appreciate that. Karen's always right on those things. That's why she sits up front. She's a plant. I have her as a plant up front here. But Achan was a man that was a part of the children of Israel when Joshua was leading the Israelites. And when you read this, you read first about Jericho. Now, we all know the story of Jericho, the great fortified city. And God told Joshua and the children of Israel, he said, you're going to take Jericho, but it's going to be a little bit different. This isn't going to be a war. All you're going to do is march around them. That's it. You're going to walk. Just going to walk. That's it. Just walk around the city. I want you to do that 7 times, and after the 7th time, the walls are going to come down, and then you are going to take the city. But here's what needs to happen. Everything out of that city is for me. This is God talking to Joshua. You don't get to keep any of these things, because often in biblical times, that's how they expanded their kingdoms. Once a country was conquered by another, they got to take everything out of that country and made them stronger, made them bigger and better. God said, no, when you conquer Jericho, all of those things belong to me. Achan was a part of that group, but Achan had a problem. Achan saw some things that he thought, wow, I like that. He talks about this beautiful robe. He talks about these pieces of silver, a block of gold. And I know Achan must have been thinking to himself, come on, it's a whole city. What's it going to matter, these couple of pieces right here? And so Achan took them. Bible says that he hid them under his tent. He buried the silver in the ground. And they found out about it because God removed his hand of favor away from the Israelites. And we have talked about that in here so many times, that we, when we engage in known sin in our lives, we lose the protection that God wants to give us. We lose that favor. We lose that protection of our hearts and of our minds, of our bodies. Say, well, does that mean God leaves us? No, he doesn't leave. But when we embrace sin in our lives, we are walking outside of where we are supposed to be in God. And then we wonder, well, why am I having so many problems? Well, that's what the Israelites thought. Because right after they got done with Jericho, there was a little tiny town, like Mechanicsburg size, of Ai. How do you spell that? A-I. That's it. So if you're writing, make this real easy on you. A-I. Little town called Ai. And the spies came back and they said to Joshua, look, Josh, no big deal. We don't even have to take everybody with us. Let's just take a few thousand guys. We'll go up. We'll take care of this. We'll be back by dinner time. And so they went. And they got their heads handed to them. Ai just tore them up, killed a number of the men, chased them away. And they came back to the city and they said to Joshua, Joshua, we don't understand what happened. We just had this incredible victory. And suddenly now we can't even beat this little tiny town here, and they've got nothing. And so Joshua did a smart thing, which is why he was the leader. He went right to God. And he said, God, what's going on? God said, you've got sin in your camp. You didn't do what I told you to do. He said, well, what does that mean? He said, here's what I want you to do, so that the people will know that I am a part of this. I'm not even going to tell you who it is. I want you to march the people in front of you, and I will reveal to you who it is. And so the children began to come, the children of Israel. And they took the clan, the one clan, and said, you, come out here. And they marched the clan in front of Joshua, and they came to one family, and they said, you, family, come out here. They marched the family in front of them, and they came to one man, and they said, you, come out here. How would you feel if you were Achan while that whole thing was going on? You talk about getting more and more nervous. You talk about your world caving in on you. I mean, the clan one, I could probably dismiss that one. Ah, lucky guess. That was a good guess. There's only 12. He got one. But then they get to my family, and then suddenly, now they're pointing at me. And the Bible tells us that Achan came and he confessed. He said, I did it. And so he had to pay a very heavy consequence. He and his family lost their lives because of that. But what took place when that sin was realized, when they came to the place of understanding what was truly in Achan's heart, God was able to come, and God was able to restore to them what they had lost to the children of Israel. You see, our heart will take us where the heart is. Achan wasn't telling people that he had stolen these things. He wasn't saying, yeah, hey, listen, come here. Look what I did. I got this stuff down here. He wasn't talking about it. But it was what was taking place in his life. And for each of us here this morning, the things that we say, the things that we do are going to be an outpouring of what our heart is. That's why it's so important that when we express love, when we talk to people about how much they mean to us, it's done with sincerity. Because that's what means the most. That's what it is that speaks to our hearts. That's what it is that brings people often to Remnant Life. And I don't say that because it's my church. I say it because of each of you. And we have people come and visit us here. A lot of pressure on you folks. Sorry about that. So just ignore this part for a second. But I hear back so many times from people. They say, man, I really enjoyed being at your church. I haven't been able to come back. But, man, people were so genuinely friendly. I hear that word a lot, genuinely. That's sincerity. And not only should we be doing that here, but here comes the tough part. We've got to do that in places where it's not so easy. We've got to do that in places where the other people aren't loving to us. Some places maybe even where I'm being persecuted a little bit. I'm being made fun of because of what I believe. I finally saw the movie God Is Not Dead. I know I was about the only guy left in the whole planet that had not seen that movie. If you've not seen it, you need to watch it. It's a good movie. And what it comes down to is it's a young man that has to defend his faith in a philosophy class in college from a professor that's a proclaimed atheist. And the professor said to them, first thing we're going to do in our class, I want you to take a big piece of paper because we're going to skip this whole philosophical thing about God. I want you to write, God is dead. Sign it, turn it in, and then we can go on. The kid said, I can't do that. And he defends his faith. It's wonderful. It's a fantastic movie. If you get an opportunity, watch it. It's kind of strange because it stars Kevin Sorbet. You know, Hercules? Wasn't he Hercules, like on television, that guy? The big muscles. He doesn't have muscles anymore. But it's a great movie. But it talks about defending our faith. It talks about the sincerity of our hearts and about who we are. And, you know, doing this is not always easy. Living your life with sincerity of your love is not always convenient. You've heard me talk about convenience in here many times. And about priority in our lives is directly related to the convenience. And our convenience is never an issue when it's a priority. Again, I've known people that grouse and grumble about getting out of bed at 8 o'clock to go to work. But I'll tell you what, if I'm going down to see the Eagles play, I will be up at 5 a.m. like a bolt of lightning. Let's go. I'm ready. Love the Eagles. That's the way I feel coming here on Sunday mornings. I get up real early on Sunday mornings, and that's not a problem for me. Why? Because I'm excited about being here. I enjoy being here with you. I enjoy being in the presence of God in this place, but it's not always easy. You look at 1 Kings. Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings. I'm going to make you work a little bit this morning. 1 Kings, right after 1 and 2 Samuel. Another little story I want you to hear here. Okay. 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. Because again, the actions of our heart, where they should lead us, is not always easy. And yet God will require us at times to do things that are difficult for him. This is 1 Kings 17. This is about Elijah. Now, if you've heard me talk about Elijah, and I have, you know Elijah was not real concerned about how other people felt. He had a call of his life by God, and whatever that was, he was going to do it. So Elijah would do whatever it was needed to be done. Remember, this is the same guy that took on all the priests of Baal. Remember in that smackdown in the desert? We've talked about that. And God came and showed himself powerfully. That was Elijah that was doing that. But in this case, it says this, starting in the 7th verse. It says, sometime later, and this is right after Elijah was being fed by ravens and drinking water out of a brook because he's out in the desert area. It says, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him and said, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, oh, and by the way, bring me a piece of bread, please. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. We talked about that last week, remember? Don't be afraid. We see that so many times in the scripture. Don't be afraid, he said. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jug of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. Now, if you were that widow woman, or let's remove it from gender and just say if someone comes to you and asks for something and all you've got is enough for yourself, what's your first reaction? Yeah, like I think if you're honest, you're going to say, well, look, you know, man, I would I'd love to help you out, but I don't have a whole lot right now. I've got just enough for me. I've told you I'd worked downtown Harrisburg for a number of years, and there were always guys walking around just needing money, wanting money, trying. And there were always times I tried to have a few dollars on me, but sometimes I didn't, and all I had was my lunch money. And there was more times than I want to admit to you I didn't do it. I thought, well, all I got's my lunch money. Would it have killed me to miss a meal in order to help somebody that obviously had a lot less than I did? That's sincerity. And my sincerity was lacking in that moment. And I'll tell you what, as a Christian, when I hear people say, well, I wasn't sure if it was right or wrong, I got to say, I'm not sure you're really listening. Because I'll tell you what, when I do something like that, God tells me immediately. Immediately, I knew. Guy walks away, and I walk in wherever I was I'm going. I'm sitting there thinking, why? Why wouldn't I just be willing to give that? A sincere heart, a love out of sincerity, is always ready to do whatever it is that needs to be done in order to demonstrate God's love. And as family, can I encourage us to love each other with sincerity? Now, does that mean that we're perfect? Not at all. Does that mean that I'm going to like everybody and love everybody? Come here. Not always. Not every moment. Now, I didn't mean that for me. I probably shouldn't have said it that way, should I? Should the pastor say he doesn't? You understand what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that when we are demonstrating and showing God's love, it comes from a place that is other than ourselves. It comes out of us in a way that even later we may go, wow, I don't know where that came from. You remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom that I shared with you when she met that Nazi guard years later. She recognized him. He didn't recognize her. Came up and wanted to embrace her. She said, I couldn't even lift my hand to him. There's a Nazi guard who was responsible, many, for the death of her sister and her mother. And she said, but then I felt a presence of God come over me, and my hand came up without me even realizing I was doing it. She said, it wasn't my love. It was God's love. John Wesley, who along with his brother Charles and another man by the name of George Whitefield back in the 1700s were responsible for the founding of the Methodist Church. Charles Wesley and wrote scads of the hymns that we sing, very famous hymns, and you would recognize a lot of them. But John Wesley said this, and I like this. It says, do all the good you can, by all the means that you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, for as long as you possibly can. That's a heart that wants to love sincerely. Here's the second one then. Paul says, hate what is evil. Hate it. Hate evil. Now, what's evil? I mean, we have a lot of synonyms that we use for that, and some of them don't really approach what this is, because we use words like bad, rotten, hurtful, adverse, noxious, evil. But true evil, even according to the dictionary, is simply this, something that is morally bad. Morally bad. With an intent to harm or to bring injury to someone else. Now, I know that there's no one in here that would ever want to physically do harm to another person. But when we are not loving sincerely, when we are thinking about ourselves, when we're desiring to do things that are going to make me happy, regardless of what it does to somebody else, we're beginning to move into an area that God calls evil. Evil is born out of selfishness. And we're told not only to avoid it, but to actively do whatever it is that we have to do to stay away from it. And see, in our culture today, and we know this, the line between right and wrong, the line between good and bad, evil and righteous, that line has been blurred and in some cases completely obliterated. Because what's the measure of what's right or wrong today? What's the measure? did I get caught? For so many that you read about, and I read about this, of course, you know, I grew up in athletics and sports and all that, and a number of us in here follow our teams and all that. God bless the Saints. That's for you, Jeff. Are you going to be any good this year? I'm just wondering. So, okay, then I'm stopping praying for you then. I'm not praying for you anymore. And so we follow all of these things, but every time you read about almost every day one of these professional athletes, they have virtually everything on the outside they could possibly want. More money than they know what to do with. Everybody tells them how great they are. They're at the top of their profession. And yet inside, they have nothing. Inside, there's no moral compass of how it is that they're supposed to behave. And these guys come and they'll do these interviews later, and I feel really bad about what happened, and I apologize to those that I may have injured. It's not about contrition. It's about, I got caught. And you know, some of that is still present in the church today. Did I get caught? Did someone see me do that? Where am I that I'm doing this? Who is it that I'm talking to? What is it that I'm doing? And this is not about legalism. But what this is about is desiring to walk in a way that honors and glorifies God every single day. Not just on Sundays. Not just when someone might see me. I've heard this many times before. The definition of character is what you do when nobody will know. Nobody will know what you do. So I see something laying on the ground that doesn't belong to me. I pick it up and I just, well, okay then. That's nice. Or do I do what I do to find who that belongs to? Do I do the right thing? Do I go the extra mile? And when we allow evil to creep into our lives, even in sometimes the smallest of ways, it affects our lives. It separates us. It moves us away from God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Paul writes to that church and he says, listen, you need to reject every kind of evil. He doesn't play around with be careful about what you're doing. He says reject every kind of evil. And this is right after Paul says in just a few verses before, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Those are three great things to put into our lives. How are you going to do that? By rejecting all kinds of evil. And see, we wonder sometimes and we question and we go, God, why is this going on in my life? Why is this circumstance still happening? Why is it I can't get on top of this over here? And yet if we were to ask him to come and to reveal to our hearts where we are, what we're doing, the little secret places of our heart that no one else knows about, and say, God, whatever it is you need to do, you come and do that in my life. We will see the circumstances of our lives begin to change. Now, that doesn't mean that all the difficulties are going to go away. That doesn't mean you're not going to have struggle from time to time. We spent the last several weeks talking about how do we maintain our faith in the time of crisis. And we said, I can't control all of those circumstances. What I can control is, how do I respond? What do I do? How do I think? What do I say? And if we are rejecting the evil around us, if we're not willing to allow the enemy to come and to have anything to do with our lives, we'll see those things change, if by no other reason, because I change. I'm different than I was before. One of the Nazi war criminals that was finally captured, a man by the name of Adolf Eichmann, he was the man that was responsible for creating the whole Holocaust format in the Germans' attempt to extinguish the Jewish nation. And during his trial, there was a Jewish man that had been given evidence against him. He had come and testified. And when he had done testifying, and it was very obvious where this whole trial was going, because obviously he was very guilty, but the man was found out in the hallway later sitting in a chair by himself weeping. And a friend of his came up and said, why is it that you're crying? This is such a good thing that's being done here. Justice is happening. The man responded, he said, because I realized that he is just a man like I am. He said, I came in here expecting to see this great monster. And he said, and in reality, I'm no different than he is. I could have been the one sitting there if I didn't have my life the way that it should be. He said, I came to realize that people aren't good. People aren't evil. We have a choice of where we're going to go in those things. And when we allow it to, evil can take us to places that we can't imagine that we would have done. But the great news is we do not have to take any of that into our lives. We are given a choice in everything that we do. You are always given a choice in what you do, in what you say, in how you act, where you go. Always. And so how do we deal with that? What do we do? How do we win that battle against what the Bible calls the flesh, that nature that is contrary to God? Very simple. The first thing is that we daily ask Jesus to give us strength in our lives, to be able to stand firm. Paul writes in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians about the armor of God that we can take, and we can pray that over our lives every single day, to ask him to protect us and to guard us. All we need to do is just say, God, today as I go to work, go before me. As I go to school, as I'm dealing with this person, with my neighbor, maybe even some family members, God, I want your mind to go with me because I want them to see you in me. Back in the Reagan administration, Nancy Reagan came up with this phrase that became very popular. It's a very easy phrase, but it was about the drug war, the war on drugs. And what did she say? Just say no. We can do that too. As Christians, when we have temptation that comes, when evil presents itself, all we have to do is just say no. Walk away. Turn away. Don't be a part of it. You say, well, what if someone makes fun of me? Okay. And what's the worst thing that's going to happen? Someone doesn't like the things that you're doing or the things that you're saying. Is that truly somebody that you need to have a part of your life anyway? Because what's most important? Is it more important to please the people around us or more important to be in right fellowship with God? Every day asking him to speak into our lives. Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, and this goes back to answer the little kid's question back at the very beginning. He said, did you really say do unto others as they? Yeah, he did. Matthew 7:12 says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Everything that is so important. Jesus was asked, what are the most important commandments? And what did he say? He said, first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Second one, just like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. And when we love in sincerity, when we are rejecting everything of evil, we find ourselves in a place that we can be such a beautiful reflection of who God is. The Bible tells us not that God shows love. God doesn't demonstrate love. God, what? Is love. God is love. God is the definition of love. And so with him in my life, I am able to reflect that to the people around me. And my friends, that's what I want for us here at this family. I want us to be able to do that. I want us to be able to love each other in a way that allows for faults, that allows for us to be who we are. I don't have to change myself when I come in. I can be who I am. And in that, we can together journey as we desire to grow closer to him, to see him living and working in each of us. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for speaking through the Apostle Paul, for all of that that he wrote, all of that that we have given of you through him to help give us guidance in our lives. Father, this is not easy. If it were, we would all do it. But God, it is hard because we battle against our flesh. We battle against things where we just want to blurt out something. We battle against our ego. We battle against things, Father, that don't allow us to show your love. But, Father, that is what I am asking for each of us here today, that we would accept the forgiveness that you've given us for our sins, that we would, Father, understand and know that you love us beyond any measure, more than we could ever ask, more than we could ever think. Your love for us is boundless. And so within that, Lord, to know that not only am I forgiven, but I am then called to show your love to other people. Father, I ask that that would start in our homes. Let it be in our homes with our husband, wives, our children. Father, let it be shown here in this place, in this church. Let it be in every church, Father. May there be a revolution of love that may begin so that we may be able to demonstrate who you are in this place and then be able to take that everywhere we go. Father, I ask that to your glory and to your honor. And now as we leave this place, I pray, God, that you'd watch over us, protect us, keep us safe. And as we come back again next week, Father, may we come expectant to meet you here so that our lives, our hearts may be touched, may we continue to grow in love for you and for one another. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray all of these things. Amen. Amen.